Us open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Picking up where we left off last time in verse 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he no longer needs to honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And then when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Well, explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart produces evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And so this morning, the message is entitled, "It's not what goes in, but what comes out." It's not what goes in, but what comes out. Now, the issue at hand was tradition versus the Word of God. The tradition of religion versus the written Word of God. Now, some of you might know of the old play, the movie Fiddler on the Roof, and there was a song in it where they sing tradition, 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 tradition. And the attitude was, you know, thank you very much, I appreciate that. No, the people would ask, "Why do we do what we do?" And Tevye would say, "Well, it's tradition. We just do it because it's been a tradition." And so often people do what they do in the church even because it's a tradition. Now, sometimes traditions will contradict the Bible. Now, in some cases, it can be a little innocuous, not really that big of a deal. For example, there are some, and I've heard Christians say this, particularly at a funeral when a loved one dies, and they will say, "Well, there are now an angel in heaven." Really? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you think that your dearly departed loved ones become angels in heaven? Don't raise your hand, because you'll be wrong. You'll be very wrong. But somehow that has become a tradition. They're an angel, and also the tradition, and they're looking down upon us. No, they're not. They could care less about us right now. They're in the presence of Jesus. You know, they're like, "Hey, you're on your own. See ya," you know. They're much better off, and they're not angels. In fact, to think that they're angels is really demeaning to them. Because you and I, we are the bride of Christ, and we become with the Lord in heaven as his bride, seated with him, sitting upon his lap, enjoying fellowship that angels never, ever could or ever will. In fact, we read in the Bible, do you not know that you will judge angels? Do you think you're going to judge yourself? Become an angel? No, you're not going to be an angel. You're going to have a much more elevated place than the angels. So that's a tradition in the church that sometimes, well, you're trying to make yourself feel good by saying, dear Aunt Edna is now an angel. And it's not that it's necessarily a damnable heresy, but it is wrong nonetheless. But what happens when a tradition contradicts the very clear teaching of the Bible and it monkeys around with the issue of salvation? What happens when our tradition, the traditions we've held for hundreds and thousands of years, somehow, some way contradict the clear teaching of the Bible when it becomes a matter of grave importance? Well, that's what we're kind of dealing with here this morning. When the traditions of men, religious men, come into direct conflict with the clear teaching of the Word of God. Now, at this point in Matthew's gospel, the disciples had just seen Jesus perform many, many amazing miracles. They were in the midst of the sea in a boat. Jesus wasn't with them, and the wind was contrary. The waves were crashing and beating on the boat and starting to sink it. And then they saw Jesus walking on the water. Even Peter then got into the act. Lord, if it's really you, then command me to come out to you. And, well, come on, Peter, let's go. Peter began walking on water until he took his eyes off of the Lord and got them onto his circumstances, onto the wind and the waves. Then he began to sink. But then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus pulled him up and put him into the boat. And then they arrived on the other side. And the people of that region knew that it was Jesus. They brought all their sick people. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 36, and they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And so the disciples saw these amazing miracles. The people that were there at that moment saw the amazing miracle of Jesus Christ, the wonderful miracles that he wrought. But isn't it interesting? There were some men who were not impressed. In fact, some that were downright angry, some even who purposefully tried to find fault with him. Not because that Jesus and his disciples did anything that was unbiblical, but because what they did was violating their traditions. What the disciples did, a very simple thing that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, but yet something that went against the tradition of the Jewish elders, and they were mad. In verses 1 through 9, fault finders find fault with the flawless Jesus. They find fault with a flawless Jesus. Verse 1, then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem. Now Jesus, at this point, he's still north in the Galilee region. These religious rulers came from the capital city of Jerusalem, from headquarters, and they came to try to find fault with Jesus. They came to Jesus saying, and here was their bone of contention, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Oh no, they didn't wash their hands before eating. Scandal. Quick, post it on Facebook. This is awful. See, the religious rulers in Jerusalem had heard about Jesus and his mighty miracles, but they had already decided that Jesus threatened their positions of authority over the people. And they already decided that Jesus had to go. They were at work trying to gather evidence that they might accuse him of in order that Jesus might be put to death. They had already decided that Jesus needed to die. Not something I think that religious people ought to be doing, but that's what they did. They saw Jesus violating the ceremonial hand-washing rituals that had been established by past religious rulers. And Mark also records this event, and he adds this, for the Pharisees And all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing, ceremonial washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So the tradition of the elders, not the Bible, but the tradition of the elders was that before you ate, you had to wash your hands in a certain way. First, you would have your fingers pointed upward and somebody else would pour water on tops of your fingers so it would run down off your elbow. Then you were to turn your elbows up and your hands down, and then more water would be poured down to let the water run down off of your fingertips. They did this a couple few times. It was a ceremonial cleansing. It wasn't, hey, you know, there are germs and bacteria out there, wash your hands. It wasn't a matter of cleanliness. They felt that it was a matter of godliness, a matter of becoming more holy. And if you did these and the other things that the Jewish religious rulers had established, then you would earn favor with God. And that was the problem. They felt that by doing certain religious works, that they would earn a right standing before God. Now, God gave to the world his law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. In Hebrew, those first five books are called the Torah. In Greek, those first five books are called the Pentateuch. The Jews believed that the law of Moses was indeed God's word, but they also believed that God gave Moses a second set of laws, not written, but an oral tradition. An oral tradition that they call the Talmud. Some of you might have heard that word, the Talmud. Supposedly, according to the tradition of the elders of Jesus' day, and even until this day, the Jews believe that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law that he wrote down, and also this oral tradition that supposedly explained the law. And it was passed down from generation to generation and generation all the way to Jesus' day and even through Jesus' day. And finally, at about the 2nd to 3rd century, they wrote down that oral tradition in a series of books and documents and all, and they call it the Mishnah. And so the Jews had the Talmud and the Mishnah. And the problem was that they believed that the Talmud, the Mishnah, was just as authoritative as the first five books of the Bible. In fact, the Jews even believed that if there was a contradiction between the Talmud and the Torah, that you were to believe in the Talmud, the explanation of it. Because here God explains what he really meant, and therefore this is over here, the oral tradition is what he really, really intended all along. Well, within the Talmud, within the Mishnah, there were teachings about ceremonial cleansing, including the ritualistic way of washing one's hands before eating. And so when the religious rulers saw the disciples not doing that, they accused the disciples of breaking God's law, an offense before God. But Jesus made it clear, very clear, that the Talmud was just merely a collection of traditions of men, not the Word of God. And in many cases, the Talmud violated the clear teachings of God's Word, which infuriated Jesus, because the Talmudic traditions, you like that $5 word there, words there? The Talmudic traditions undermined the very Word of God. The problem with that is when you contradict the Word of God, you no longer know God for who he has already declared himself to be. Now you're trying to know a God that is based upon tradition as opposed to the clear teaching of the Bible. There's a tradition within the church. Some would say, well, I prefer the God of the New Testament over the God of the Old Testament. Have you heard anybody say that? And don't raise your hand. If you think that, let me gently but clearly reveal to you, it's the same God. Same God, Old Testament, New Testament.
Well, the God of the Old Testament is always judging people, and the God of the New Testament is love and peace, and he's kind of the hippie God. I like him more. No. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, we read that when Jesus returns and he comes to Jerusalem, he will first have trampled out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. His clothes will be drenched in the blood of men. Doesn't sound like love, peace, joy, and hippiness, you know? That's the wrath of Almighty God coming upon the earth in the New Testament. And so this tradition, these traditions which float in and out so often, keep us from knowing who God really is. Keep us from knowing the truth about the Lord. And in some cases, tradition is the way to eternal destruction. By tradition, there are many traditional people in hell right now who embrace the traditions of the church as opposed to the clear teaching of the Bible. So they accused Jesus and the disciples of breaking the Talmud, the oral tradition, which they thought was equal to, in fact, even superior than the Bible. But then Jesus rebuked them for breaking the true law of God. Verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" You know, there are times when tradition contradicts the clear teaching of the Bible. And at that point, we need to make a decision. Are we going to hold fast to the tradition, or are we going to dump the tradition and embrace the Bible? For me, this happened when I was 17 years old, when a priest told me that the traditions of the church are more authoritative than the Bible. He even said to me, when I asked him, "The Bible says this, but the tradition of the church says this, which is it?" And he said, "Well, God originally meant the Bible, but yet in the years that followed, God changed his mind." He told me God changed his mind, and thankfully somebody at one time showed me in the Bible where the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. "Behold, I am the Lord, I changeth not. And his heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away." There's no changing of the Bible. And therefore, there's no changing of God's opinion. Man comes along, it doesn't matter whether it's been a tradition of the church for hundreds of years. It just means that for hundreds of years, the church has been wrong. Flat out wrong. And when confronted with the Bible, you know, we need to make a choice. And I had to make a choice, and I decided I would go with the Bible. And apparently, so did Jesus. He went with the Word of God. So I guess I'm in good company. And so Jesus said, "You transgress the commandment of God based on your stupid," he didn't say stupid, but your foolish, your whatever traditions. "For God," verse 4, "commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother." This is in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it's the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, which means, by the way, to do more than just show respect. For throughout Scripture, we're told how to honor father and mother. And basically, it boils down to this. When your parents get really old, you, as their kids, are supposed to take care of their physical needs. Not the state. And if Social Security is part of that, as long as it lasts, fine. You know. But ultimately, it's up to the kids to take care of mom and dad in their elderly age. Look at it this way. When you were a baby, they wiped your behind. Okay, I won't go into details, but some of you already get it. When they get older, so let's move on. But, and then Jesus also said in verse 4, and in addition to that law in Exodus 20, verse 12, there's also Exodus 21, verse 17, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Jesus equates cursing parents with refusal to take care of their needs. Notice, you say, your tradition states, whoever says to father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is now a gift to God. In other words, I would take care of your needs, but I'm going to write in my will that when I die, whatever I might have left over is going to the temple. And therefore,
He need, verse 6, not to honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So God said in his word, honor father and mother and take care of your parents when they're old and all that. But now, because you've come up with this rule, this tradition, oral tradition in the Talmud called Korban, meaning a gift to God, which basically says, okay, I'm supposed to take care of you now, but you know what? I don't want to. So I'm going to find a loophole in the law. The Talmud gives me the loophole in the law. I can say no to you now and keep living however I want because eventually I'm going to leave my money to the temple, to the church. It doesn't mean that, you know, my parents need $100 now, but I'm going to reserve that $100 later. No, no, no. You don't even have to reserve it. You just live however you want. Because under Korban, all you have to do is put in your will that whatever might be left over will eventually be given to the temple. So this tradition allowed you to forsake your family and continue to be selfish. Jesus had no love for that and for and look at the harsh words he uses here in verse 7. Hypocrites! You hypocrites! You come at me with this trivial little matter of washing your hands in the prescribed manner, yet you guys have forsaken your parents. You have neglected the very law of God. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh yeah, they're taking care of the outside. They look religious. They wear the nice religious robes. They speak the nice religious words. And they think that by doing certain things, they're earning favor with God. But you know what? It's all fake. It's all an act. Their hearts are so far from me. Because in their hearts, they weren't devoted to honoring the Lord. They were devoted to pleasing themselves. And so they came up with many rules and regulations that favored them and their lustful pursuits, as opposed to denying themselves in order to do what God's word truly said to do. You know, in the church today, church at large, I see the faith movement. The name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, have a need, plant a seed. You know, God wants you to be rich all the time. God wants you to be healthy all the time. And all you need to do is tell God what you want, and he's obligated to give it to you. I see that movement as folks who talk a religious talk, but their hearts are far from the Lord. They are so fixated on self and not on the things of the Spirit. They are so fixated on blessing themselves and driving the fancy car and living in the fancy home and having the fancy spouse and all that stuff. That's selfishness. That's carnality. How does that work into Jesus' commandments where he says, you know, he who has two, let him give to him who has none? You know, how does that work into the, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? How does that work into when Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for your life does not consist in the abundance of things that you possess? And so we have these traditions in the church even today that are contrary to the very heart of God. And that's the thing with tradition. You violate the heart of God. In embracing tradition, it's no longer about living for the Lord. Now it's all about pleasing yourself, as was the case of the religious rulers. Oh, I don't have to take care of my parents. I can do what I want. Live however I want. All I need to say is, Korban, Korban, sorry, Mom, Dad, you're going to go hungry because what money I would have given to you is now dedicated, willed over to the temple for a future day. And in vain, verse 9, they worship me. This is what's really sad. Those who are bent on tradition over the clear teaching of the Bible, in vain they worship me,
teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They take their tradition and they say, oh, this is a doctrine. This is what God has declared. You know, in the church, maybe you've come across those churches where they have a lot of rules and regulations for the women. What you can wear, what you can't wear. Makeup. Can women wear makeup? Some churches say no. Other churches are of the opinion that if the fence needs painting, you know. But the tradition that somehow you're more spiritual. You never heard that. The tradition that if you wear really drab clothing, that, you know, buttons really high up at the neck and goes way down past your feet, that somehow you're more spiritual than somebody who wears a t-shirt and jeans or shorts or sandals. I'll tell you what, if I wasn't the pastor on Sunday mornings, during the summertime, I'd be wearing shorts and a t-shirt and sandals. Not short shorts, because that'd be gross and weird, but it'd certainly be more comfortable. But, you know, I'm the pastor, so I wear a tie, and, you know, because of Vacation Bible School, I have this camouflage tie and these hiking boots, but that's besides the point. But so often people think that based on how they dress up the outside, that makes them more or less spiritual. That's silliness. That's tradition. There's some churches where there's a man standing at the door with a stick and a mark at the bottom. And ladies, if you go into those churches and your hem of your dress does not go below that mark, they tell you, go away. Kick them in here, hussy. I don't know what they say. They send you packing because you didn't conform. You're not spiritual like us. It's funny, in those churches, typically it's the men making up the rules for the women. Oh, I get it now. That's the thing with tradition. It gives you the impression that you can earn a righteous standing before God. And that's not just sin, but that's damnable heresy. Everybody in hell thought they could earn a righteous standing before God. That's what hell's all about. People who thought they could buy a stairway to heaven. People who thought that by their good deeds, their good actions, by keeping rules and regulations, that they earned a position before God. No. It's by grace you have been saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Heaven is only filled with people who have received the grace of God simply through faith in Jesus Christ. So in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We need to be so careful to not allow traditions to override the word of God, lest we become vain worshipers as well. Yeah, I just picture vain worshipers singing, lifting up their hands, and God in heaven saying, I'm not listening. Nobody hears nothing, you know. And if we think that our righteous acts gain us favor with God, the Lord's sticking his finger in his ears, and he said, I'm not listening. In verses 10 through 20, defiled words come from a defiled heart. Verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Apparently what Jesus is about to say is very important. Not only did people need to hear it, but he commands them also to understand it. So, hey gang, let's really tune in here. Let's hear what Jesus says and really understand it. Verse 11, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Now, the prevalent school of thought was clean up the outside to earn favor with God. Even wash your hands in a ceremonial way and then you earn favor with God. Among other things, the Jews also felt that by observing a strict diet, and there were some things in the Old Testament that talked about the kosher diet, but yet the Jews in the Talmud and later on in the Mishnah took it to an extreme that God never intended. They thought that by observing a strict set of dietary rules and regulations, they earned favor with God. and even how they prepared to eat that strict diet earned favor with God. If you didn't wash your hands in a religious way, then even your kosher food would become defiled once you touched it. But Jesus blew that all away when he said, it doesn't matter what goes into the mouth. Spiritually speaking, doesn't matter what you eat. Doesn't matter what you drink. Now, if you drink alcohol into excess and become drunk, then that's a sin, and the Bible clearly teaches that. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. But as far as what to eat, food has zero effect on your spirituality. Doesn't matter what goes into the mouth, Jesus said, it matters what comes out of the mouth, for God cares about the condition of your heart, not the contents of your stomach. And from the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. So Jesus said this to the multitudes. He told the disciples, y'all are wackadoodle, you're crazy, you're whatever, and you're hypocrites. And then he said to the multitude, don't listen to what they say. They're wrong. They're trying to teach outward religion. God cares about what's going on in your heart, and your mouth reflects what's going on in your hearts. Well, the disciples are watching the religious rulers, and they saw their blood boiling. They saw their ears get red, the veins popping out on their necks and on their foreheads, and the hair on the back of their neck standing up, and knives in their eyes. And so in verse 12, his disciples came and said to him, to Jesus, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Hey, Jesus, you better be careful. You keep on offending these people, they're going to leave and go to that feel-good church of the people pleasers. They're going to start listening to Pastor Stephen Smiley as opposed to you. But Jesus' attitude was, hey, if they're offended because I tell them the truth, that's their problem. That's their problem. And ultimately, them being offended by the truth shows that they don't belong to me anyway. Notice in verse 13, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. God has his plants, and there are plenty other plants that are not his, and those that do not belong to him are going to be, you are a plant. I don't know what kind of plant, but God sees you as a plant. Are you his? Has he planted you? Or are you an enemy's plant? You're either his or you're not. And Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Either you're his or you're not. If you're not his, you will be uprooted. Jesus also spoke about what happens to those who do not belong to him, how they are uprooted, they are cut off, they wither, they dry, and at the very end, God will gather them all together in bundles and burn them in the unquenchable fire. You're his or you're not. You've either been transplanted from the world into God's kingdom, or you're still a plant of the world. What are you? If there's any question this morning about where you are, either his or not, and you want to make sure that you are transplanted into his kingdom, then after the closing song, make your way forward. People will be up front here that will pray with you, lead you in a simple prayer of receiving Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that God might transplant you from the world into his kingdom. Now, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. God's plants receive what God says in his word. And then they grow and they bear spiritual fruit. Unlike the Pharisees who were mad at the word of God. All Jesus did was quote them the Bible. And the Bible contradicted their traditions. Now they're faced with a choice. Embrace your tradition or reject it and embrace the Bible. They chose poorly. They chose to hold fast to their tradition, which revealed they didn't belong to God anyway. Oh, they were religious. They had on the fancy religious robes. They talked the fancy religious talk. Rode in the fancy religious chariots. Oh, they were religious. If anybody looked religious, it was those guys. Yet they didn't belong to God at all. And so when the disciples said, you know, you offended them, so they don't belong to me anyway. And then he went on to say, let them alone. I don't have time for them. That's amazing. Isn't that sad? That's probably the worst thing that the Lord could say to somebody. I don't have time for you. And if anybody thinks that he or she can earn a righteous standing before God, God would say to you, I don't have time for you. You know, people who challenge the word of God are those who feel that their opinion matters. People who challenge the word of God, who opt for tradition or something else, are those who feel their opinion matters. It was a shock to my system when years ago somebody told me, John, your opinion doesn't matter before God. What does matter is your submission. Will you submit to the word of God? That's the only thing that matters. Your opinion? I don't care if you've Googled it and found what you want to find. Your opinion doesn't matter one bit. The only thing that matters is the word of God. Will you submit and surrender to it? Those who surrender and submit are God's plants. Those who fight against it are going to be uprooted, bundled together, and burned in that unquenchable fire. Let them alone. Notice what he calls them. Blind leaders of the blind. I'll show you the way you should go. Yeah, but you're blind. How can you show me the way? Oh, but it's my tradition. I'll show you the way through tradition. But that's blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. You know, the Bible alone is the word of God. And it's the only thing that truly illuminates the way we should walk. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But religious traditions are pathways of darkness. And everyone who walks in those ways of darkness is going to get hurt. Verse 15, Peter answered and said to him, well, explain this parable to us. I don't understand. What do you mean by this story, the blind guides leading the blind and all that? How does that tie in with everything? So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? You still don't get it? Do you not yet understand? And this is difficult. There are many people that are trying to be religious outwardly. And it's really hard for them to learn how to deny that and to put all that away in order that they might just simply walk with Jesus. Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Foods and drinks cannot make you any less or more spiritual. A diet of nothing but McDonald's will make me fat and lazy, but it won't make me more spiritual. It may make me physically ill, but it won't make me spiritually holy. What goes into the mouth doesn't matter. But verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. You see, the condition of the heart will be reflected by the words that comes out of a person's mouth. You know, sometimes I hear people say, oh God, just kind of, oh God, flippantly. And I think, oh wow, you realize what you're saying? You're taking the name of the Lord in vain. You're taking his title, his, and just using it as a passing phrase. That reveals something about the heart that's not right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not foods that go in, but words that come out. My words reveal the condition of my heart. Like a computer, garbage in, garbage out. But godliness in and godliness out. But again, the point Jesus is making, it doesn't matter what foods go in. All God is concerned about is what's coming out of your mouth, because that reveals the condition of your heart. So, bottom line is, give me the Bible and pass me the bacon. Because ultimately, what goes in the mouth doesn't matter. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, if you say, oh, I wish you were just dead. Murder. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, lying, blasphemies, taking the name of the Lord in vain. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You know, last week, Jesus could care less what we ate. but he cares greatly what we said. Because again, what we say reveals the condition of our hearts. On judgment day, the Lord is not going to judge our diets. He's going to judge our hearts. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, we read, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Every idle word, as in addition to the words that weren't idle, the words that were on purpose, every word is going to be examined by God on that day. "For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned," because your words reflect whether or not your heart has truly been born again by the Spirit of God. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and you're seeking to know Jesus better through his word, your heart is going to be transformed, is transformed, and your words will prove it. Now, salvation is not achieved by anything we do. Even if it's been a long-standing tradition of the church, if it isn't in the Bible, it's not from God. If it's not Bible, it's not God. You know, this week, it'd be a good week to examine everything we say. Maybe in our minds, or maybe even if you want to, carry around a notebook and on a sheet of paper, draw a line in the middle. On one side, write biblical. On the other side, not biblical. And then as you go through your day, listen to what you're saying. Does it fall under the biblical side or the unbiblical side? Does it fall in line with the Word of God, or does it fall under the content of not the Word of God? And just see where your hearts are at. See whether or not your heart has been changed. Again, salvation is not achieved by what we do. It's not a matter of washings and rules and regulations. It's a matter of a transformed heart. Have you given Jesus your heart? Have you received him as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you been transplanted by the Spirit of God from the world into his kingdom? May the Lord open our eyes to see whether or not we're holding on to traditions, things that are giving us the wrong idea about who God is, things maybe even hindering us from entering into his kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Tradition does not nullify the word of God. Tradition can only condemn a person. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray you would search us all and see what traditions that we might be holding on to that are clouding our judgment about who you are, that are causing us not to know you for who you have expressed yourself to be in your word. Lord, maybe there are some who are holding fast to a tradition that is keeping them out of the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, only you can convince them of that. Lord, I pray there would be no one here that would be so angry because of their traditions being attacked. But Lord, if they're offended, nothing we can do about that. But Lord, we do pray that that would not take place here. But what would take place here is that hearts that would turn to you, that would open up to you, receiving you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, that we would throw away our traditions in order that we might cling fast to the clear Word of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.